Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter we read earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 43, the next installment of the story of Joseph. And I scarcely need to point out to you, although perhaps I'll do it slightly differently from what you expect, that the story we are studying is a long story. In actual fact, it is a story that began away back in Genesis chapter 12, and we are now at Genesis chapter 43. It is a story that began with the call of Abraham and the life of Abraham, and that led on to the story of Isaac, and that in turn led on to the story of Jacob, and Jacob is now an old man, and now we're in the story of Joseph. And we have traced the story of Joseph from the time when he was a young lad of 17. And now he is a mature man of 37 in high political office in Egypt. And the story is still going on. And I say this in order to remind ourselves that our story is exactly the same. It is a story that is going on, whether the story of ourselves personally or in families or congregationally. It is a story that is going on and on and on. And the one thing that we simply cannot do is to stand still. Although I must qualify that and say that spiritually speaking, we can stand still, and the work of God goes on, and we who should be part of that work are really left lagging behind. And for the rest of our lives, we spend our time thinking of what might have been, the part we might have played in the work of God, the usefulness we might have shown in the work of God. But all that has been forfeited. Because spiritually speaking, in spite of all the blessings of God and all the instruction of God, spiritually speaking, we have stood still. We have not gone on with God. But the work of God always goes on. And we need to set a great guard upon our souls and upon our lives, lest we be left behind. But apart from that qualification, we have to emphasize that our life story moves on and develops. And as it develops, we discover that the past, the present and the future are all bound up together. We cannot go back. Although you find people, even Christian people, saying, oh, I wish things were like what they were X number of years ago. You can't go back. And in the same sense, we cannot stay in the present. And we find people, even Christian people, saying, oh, I wish things could always be like this. Well, they can't. Tomorrow will be different from today. And Tuesday will be different again, and Wednesday, and by next Sunday, there's a whole week of difference. We cannot go back. We cannot stay in the present. And in a very real sense, we have no option but to go forward into the future, which future always has an element of the unknown. You don't know what this coming week will be, neither do I. And this, you see, is where faith comes in. I wouldn't like to cope with another week apart from my faith in God. And if I thought for a moment, it's a preposterous thing to say, but if I thought for a moment that God was going to contract out of my week that is now beginning, I would start to panic. Because I have learned enough of myself to know that my capacity for coping by myself is very, very limited. This is where faith comes in. And if we are not a Christian, or if we are Christians who have not learned what God is like, or if we are Christians who are adrift from God and forgetful of God, as these brothers were, then we will very soon be like them, full of apprehension. And that's the significant mark in chapter 43 of Joseph's brothers. They just didn't know what to make of the situation. They had no idea what was going to happen. They were full of apprehension. And to a great extent, both the brothers and their father Jacob felt themselves to be victims of circumstances. There's something very, very bleak in Jacob's words when he said, well, if I lose both, I've lost Joseph, if I lose Benjamin, well, so be it. He felt himself a victim of circumstances, and he, like most of his sons, were filled with apprehension. And so we come to this story, or this section of the story, reminding ourselves that the story is moving forward under pressure from God. Now, we don't often think of God pushing, but he does. If we read our Bibles carefully, we'll find a lot about the hand of God being upon people and upon circumstances. Now that's what I mean by the story moving forward under pressure from God. If you look at the very first verse of our chapter, now the famine was severe in the land. And the famine was making it impossible for Jacob and his sons to stay still. There is no indication so far in the story that Jacob and his sons were beginning to think about God. There's no suggestion in these chapters at the moment, until Jacob speaks about God, the El Shaddai God. There's no suggestion that they were thinking about God. And you see, this is the kind of people that they had become over the years. They had become people who, in the business of daily life, just didn't think about God. Now you see, to use biblical language, these were God's covenant people. These were the people to whom God had revealed himself. These were the people to whom God had spoken. In a sense, like a congregation like this, constantly under the word of God, being made aware of the goodness of God and the blessing of God and the grace of God. Well, Jacob and his sons were like that, but it seems as their situation became more and more difficult that they weren't really thinking about God. And this is again something that we have to apply to ourselves. As we go into the future, I've referred to this as what Jacob and his son had become. This is what the previous 20 years had made them, since they had sold Joseph. And as we go into the future, we have to remember that we still have the legacy of the past, which can cause very great complications on a variety of levels. Because the past, you see, has produced what the past in terms of what we have done in the past has caused us to become what we are now. Now, think about it. Scan over the past few years. How have you handled these years? Because these years have made you what you are now. And it is as what you are now that you go forward into the future. But we've also got to add to that and say, with regard to the past, what people have done to us and what we have done to other people have had an effect upon us, making us what we are now. And what we have done to other people and what they have done to us have created situations that we have to live with, and have created atmospheres that we have to live with, and have produced in us and in others reactions that we have to live with. So sometimes in pastoral counseling I have to say to people that it is only as I have begun to understand more my teenage years that I realize now why I react to certain situations in the way that I do. You see, the past has a tremendous influence, creating reactions, creating attitudes. And the attitudes that I've got to try to help people sometimes with regard to this, and to try to help them to understand why their attitude to certain things and certain people and certain situations is what it is. And I've got to show them that all sorts of influences have been upon them that have made them like this and made them vulnerable to things perhaps that I or you don't consider to be very dangerous. And this is why it's so important that we should have a real care for each other, not least for each other within our families, so that we might learn to deal with each other wisely and graciously, so that we help one another to understand the past and so to cope with the present, and thus to be able and ready to face the future. Oh, you may say, preacher, with all these complicated reactions and attitudes and all the rest of it from the past, it all seems terribly hopeless. No. Not if God is in it. And the key to this whole story is that God is in it, and God is at work. Now, to what extent Jacob and his sons at home were thinking about God, I cannot really say. Very little, I think. To what extent Joseph was aware of what God was doing, again, I'm not terribly sure. Think of Joseph, from the time he was 17 to he's now 37 plus. Think of his story. Think of all the things that went wrong. Think of all the injustice that he suffered. Think of how he was accused of deliberate adultery. There was not a shred of truth in it. Think of how he ended up in prison, how he suffered in prison, how he knew so much about isolation. And then out of all that, he becomes the Prime Minister of Egypt, the administrator of the whole kingdom of Egypt. But I look back to chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, and I read there, Joseph was married and has children. He called the name of the firstborn man, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Oh, you say, preacher, Joseph was obviously thinking about God. Yes, he said God, and he said God again. But I don't think that Joseph yet realized the extent or the full significance of God's purpose for him and God's working in him. I was speaking to the Reverend William Hughes on Friday evening and mentioned to him the psalm that they sang here in Sandyford the night of my induction, Psalm 102. Thou shalt arise in mercy, yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. The psalm goes on to speak about how when Zion he builds and repairs. And I thought during that psalm, what does it mean? I stood down there with the interim moderator standing beside me as we sang. A young, oh, very insecure, a bachelor minister. And we came to the verses, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. I didn't know then that I would be married and my children would grow up and profess faith in this very place. I didn't realize that as I look down upon you tonight, that some of you would be born in the course of my ministry and grow up under that ministry and come to the stage of professing your faith. Oh, I knew that God had called me to Sandyford. Guidance can sometimes be very simple, you know. I'd been unemployed for 6 months, and there wasn't a single other congregation in the whole of Scotland interested in having me for their minister. This one wanted me, and I felt that was fairly clear guidance. At least I considered it so. Yes, I knew that God had called me here. God had put me here. But I had no idea, way back in October 1956, that I'd still be here in 1992. It's maybe just as well. I might have contracted out. Might have changed my mind. My friend, especially some of you younger folk, handle your lives very carefully, I and your relationships as well, and constantly refer your life to God, who has plan and purpose for you. Oh, you won't know what it is at the moment. But in days to come, like many another, I, like many a man in the ministry, you'll say to people, I never knew that God could do this kind of thing with the likes of me. Yes, Joseph was aware of God, but he wasn't yet aware of the full significance of what God was doing with him. And when we turn to the brothers, and it's 20 years since they sold their brother as a slave, and throughout these 20 years, these brothers of Joseph, they were indifferent to and casual with regard to the things of God. They were getting on with life. They were busy. They were good agricultural businessmen. The bad conscience that they once had with regard to Joseph had faded. Until, as we noticed a fortnight ago when we were doing chapter 42, that it began to stir again. In chapter 42 at verse 21, they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not listen. Therefore is this distress come upon us. In verse 28, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done? Ah, you say they're thinking about God. Well, maybe they were. But I rather think that we are reading in these two verses something of an element of superstition rather than a real awakening to God. And when we turn to Jacob, we find him a bitter old man. And he seemed to blame everybody except himself. In chapter 42, at verse, 36, Jacob, their father, "You have bereaved me. It's all your fault." Yes, he was a bitter old man. This is the man who wrestled with the angel at the brook Jabbok. This is the man to whom the God of Bethel spoke. This is the man who saw the ladder going up and down and the angels of God going up and down to heaven. This is the man who had known so much about God and about God's blessing. But now he's a bitter old man. Truculent, stubborn, "My son shall not go down with you." He's not going to negotiate with anybody. Truculent, stubborn. Yes, I think at the end of chapter 42, the father was rather suspicious of his sons. And it's a bad business when a father can't trust his sons, especially if his sons have given him cause for that distrust. Sometimes I think of this truculent old man sitting at home, remembering his past great days. I've told you before, haven't for a while, way, way back, long before I ever came to Sandyford, and my brother preached in a prominent church in Edinburgh. And after the service, the minister, a well-known evangelical minister, said to my brother in the vestry, "I used to be able to preach like that, but not for a long time." There was another old man who could look back to the days when he really walked with God. I wonder if there are folk here tonight like that, whatever age, looking back to the days when you used to walk with God, when you used to be involved in the service of God, but not anymore. And so, having pictured the situation and led up to the picture of Joseph and his brothers and the father, when we come to the first 10 verses of chapter 43, we find the famine was severe. You see, it was going to last for 7 years. God was aware of the fact that a brief spell of difficulty wouldn't bring this family to their senses. The famine was severe. Of course, if we go down to verse 11, we realize that the famine was not total. Take with you some of the fruit of the land, some balm, myrrh, gum, honey, pistachio nuts, almonds. The famine wasn't total. There may have been an attitude in Jacob saying, "Oh well, you know, we had a bad couple of years, but it'll come all right soon." But verse 10, where Judah says, "If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice," is a suggestion that 2 years of crop failure had gone past. And therefore Jacob's stubbornness was causing privation for the whole of the tribes of Israel. I don't know that most of us understand this kind of thing, famine. Yes, we see it in television. Yes, we see pictures on television and our newspapers of our great long queues in the shops in some of the broken down republics of Eastern Europe, and nothing in the shops to buy. I found myself sitting thinking, here's my age away, thinking of the rationing during the last war. Now, a lot of you haven't a clue. 2 ounces of cheese per week. And various, I meant to try to check up exactly what we used to get. A little bit of butter, a little sugar. And of course you had your ration book. And when you went to the shop and you got your 2 ounces of cheese, the wee bit was torn out of the book so that you couldn't possibly go back and ask for more. Most of you here tonight know nothing about that. You've never known what it is to go hungry. Some of you young folk have never known what it is to go into a shop and ask for a bar of chocolate and be told there's none. Yes, even though you had coupons, ration coupons, there was nothing to cash in your coupons for. And I think we need to be reminded of this kind of thing, because we're becoming so discontented and so indulgent. If the situation should arise that there would be that kind of privation again, or limitation, I don't think it was privation, because by and large we were remarkably healthy. But if that kind of limitation came again, would we be able to cope? Or have we grown soft? I leave you to think about it. Over a spell of time, God had been speaking to Jacob and his sons, pointing the way forward. And either they didn't know that God was speaking to them, didn't recognize that God was saying something to them, or else they simply ignored it. It's a real problem sometimes in pastoral counseling that it's so obvious that God is speaking to people, and either they won't see it or they can't see it. And sometimes when you try to indicate to them that God is saying something specific with regard, for example, to a change of direction in their life, they I don't think that's the reason. They won't listen. Now, Jacob and his sons were like that. And therefore, there was no let up in the famine. The famine was severe in the land. And there is no indication that either Jacob or his sons were saying to each other, what is God saying to us in this? There's no suggestion that the father said to his family, I think we better get down to praying about this. But you know, sometimes people pray about things rather than listen to God. Praying about it can be an escape from decision. And the famine was severe in the land. And in these first 10 verses, when we come down towards the second half of the 10 verses, we find that Jacob was willing to listen to Judah, one of his sons, in a way that he was not prepared to listen to Reuben. And he didn't trust Reuben, and that for very good reason that we spoke about when we studied chapter 35. Or it could have been that Judah's words were spoken to his father when the situation had really become desperate. And it was a brave son who said to his father so plainly in verse 10, if we hadn't delayed, and you're the one who's caused the delay, if we had not delayed, we would have been down to Egypt and back with provisions twice. Judah said, Father, you've been the main barrier to God's blessing us. Quite a thought. And so we go on to verses 11 to 15. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. If it must be so. And down in verse 14 he says, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And that's all there is to it. Now I don't know if this was the beginning of Jacob showing some submission of faith, or whether he was just bowing to the inevitable, or whether in a plain, materialistic, calculating way he saw the point of Judah's appeal. I don't know. But I do find it interesting that it says, then their father Israel, not his old name Jacob, his new name. And the historian who's recording this story seems to give Jacob credit for beginning to act as a man of faith. And you know, it cheers my heart eventually when we come to verse 13. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty, the El Shaddai God, the great covenant-keeping God. Oh, what a thrill it is when backsliders begin to speak again in spiritual language that has the ring of authenticity in it. Take also your brother, arise and go again to the man. May God... I just thought of God chuckling there. Jacob saying, go to the man. God said, you silly old man, it's your son. It's not the man. Oh, you see, God stores up sweet and rich surprises and blessings for us, doesn't he? And may God Almighty, El Shaddai God, grant you mercy. I read in one of the commentaries, the name El Shaddai, we usually speak of it as the all-sufficient God. But this commentary said, the El Shaddai God is the God of settled purpose. The God who always knows exactly what he's doing and is doing it. Oh, what a word to say to people going out on a journey. The God of settled purpose be with you. Oh, that's your minister's prayer for you for this coming week. The God of settled purpose be with you. And Jacob said, take my son Benjamin. And Jacob gave up the thing that was most precious to him, his youngest son, not knowing what the issue would be. And sometimes this is all that we can do. I don't know whether to call it desperate faith or assured faith or faith that looks to God in an almost childlike way. I found myself thinking of the story of Esther. Remember when she was going into the king Ahasuerus? Tremendous risk. And she said, and if I die, I die. That's faith. And then I turned over in my Bible to the book of Job, a book that I love to read. And then at the beginning of the book of Job, I read, remember the poor man's terrible circumstances. Remember how he said, Job chapter 1 verse 23, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I haven't a clue, said Job, why all this should be. But God is my God. And I look down to the book of Job, chapter 2, and verse 9, where Job's wife said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And I turned over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, a chapter that I almost knew, almost know by heart, where Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He looks ahead, he looks behind, he looks on the right, he looks on the... No indication at all of the presence of God. And then he says, he knows the way that I take. Job said, oh God, God knows what he's doing with me. That's faith. And I think there is some element of that in Jacob's word when he said, the God of settled purpose be with you. It may have been at that point in his experience that Jacob felt that he was surrendering, yielding, parting with everything that he valued. It's an old hymn in the redemption book, I think. I don't know that it's an easy hymn to sing that says, I surrender all. Oh, it's not easy to sing that. But in actual fact, Jacob feeling that he was giving up everything. If I lose it all, then I lose it all. But he didn't know that he was being led to the place where he was going to receive back what he thought he had lost forever. He wasn't only going to get Benjamin safely back, he was going to get Joseph. I think we have to see that God is always working for our good, our blessing, our enrichment, and our service. Didn't Jesus say on one occasion, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Remember the story of Jairus, pleading with Jesus to come and heal his daughter who was dying. And Jesus, yes, I'll come. And then the intervention of the woman with the issue of blood. And as Jesus delayed to deal with the woman, Jairus' daughter died. And the messenger came and said, don't trouble the master anymore, she's dead. And Jesus said, Jairus, trust me. And Jesus is always saying that. Trust me. We must hurry to a close. Verses 16 to 25, the brothers. If Jacob is beginning to show faith, these men were full of fear, full of uncertainty, full of wrong deductions. They were always coming to wrong conclusions. They were afraid, verse 18. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time. We've been brought here so the man can accuse us and fall upon us, make us slaves and take possession of all that we have. They were totally perplexed. When we come down to verse 23, the servant of Joseph said, rest assured, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put the treasure in your sacks. Your God, in whose hand are all your ways, the God you fill these years must be blessing you. I wonder what the brother's reaction was. The God of your father, would that awaken memories of the past? Would that make them remember times when, but for God's grace, they would have been finished? But you know, this is Joseph Steward speaking. Was this Egyptian man a believer? Your God, the God of you. How did this man know about the God of Jacob? The Prime Minister told him. Joseph spoke to his servant about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And as a result of Joseph's witness, his word of witness and his life of witness, this Egyptian man, I believe, had come to faith. And so we go on to verses 26 to 34 and we hurry. The brothers bowed down. That's verse 26. And this is what they had said they would never do. They weren't going to bow down to Joseph, but they bowed down to Joseph. But there's still no sign of any real dealings with God. And I find it very interesting when we come down to verse 34, the very last statement. So they drank and were merry with him. Can I put it like this? After a few drinks, they felt better. Mind you, any better feeling that comes through alcohol is deceptive. That's why we should have nothing to do with it. It deceives. After a few drinks, they were merry, and they felt better. And this shallow, casual attitude of these brothers is the reason why Joseph had to persist in his dealings with them. He wept, we are told, in verse 30. He had a great lump in his throat. He couldn't speak and he couldn't keep back the tears. But he went and he wept in private because he knew that his personal feelings must not interfere in the spiritual good of others. If Joseph had made himself known then for who he was, there could have been a personal reconciliation. But what use would that have been if the brothers had been left still adrift from God? They needed to be made aware of God in their lives. And so do we. These grown men needed to be made aware of God's hand on them and God dealing with them. And so do we. And these men, these grown men, successful in business in many ways, needed to be made aware of God's will for them. And these men needed to be constrained by the gracious disciplines of God to yield to God in repentance and in faith. We are told in verse 33 when they were all sat down at table in their exact order of age and precedence, they were amazed. God was speaking to them, but they weren't hearing what God was saying. And this is why I close the sermon by saying to all of us, whatever our age, whatever decisions we are making, make sure that you think through these decisions in relation to God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And he's near us tonight, I've no doubt about that at all. But I leave you with this thought, that God throughout this chapter that we've been studying was speaking to men, and they weren't hearing. And so I say to you, today, if you hear God's voice, if God is speaking to you, harden not your hearts. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Lord God, it is good to be in thy presence, and yet sometimes it's not all that easy or comfortable. And if thy word to us tonight has been personal and specific, grant us thy grace to receive it, to respond to it, and to be obedient to it. And as our story moves forward into another week, and another month, and another year, gracious God, enable us to walk with our God, so that in our lives we might prove thy good and perfect will, and so be able to serve thee, and serve thee well, to the glory of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.